James chapter 5. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh, as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. So we discussed it before, the issues with, you know, James is here warning people with wealth, people who have riches, and he's warning them, and it's due to the fact that money, you know, money is, it can help, but it's something that is temporary and shallow compared to what, you know, God has to offer. And there's many people who, in the pursuit of money, will do things that are wrong and immoral, or will basically just betray people or put other people at a disadvantage in order to gain money. And that's just the way of the world, and that's how people typically gain mass amounts of wealth. Is usually someone has to be taken advantage of somewhere along that line. And James is kind of warning about people who have made money their ambition to the point that they're willing to do anything for it, because that's what happens when really it's any type of idolatry where you put anything else before God. There's going to be things that you would do to achieve those goals or to go for those things that will then, you know, weaken your connection with God. So anything you put before God will inevitably weaken your connection with God. And Jesus talks about this when he says that, you know, you can only serve two masters. So you can't serve God and mammon. You have to serve one or the other, because you'll love one and hate the other. So when money is your master, you eventually you'll hate God, because God is God, and the morality of the Bible and the morality of what Jesus taught and the apostles and other prophets and such will then be a hindrance to you making money. And this is true for any type of idolatry. No matter what you do, you have to know what is number one in your life. And that's what Brother Branham always talks about, the priority of things we care about. You know, it's God, our fellow man, and then ourselves or our family or other people, you know, can fill those slots. But first and foremost must always be God, because when it's not God, then you end up, you know, hating the things of God, because then you can't achieve the worldly things that you want, or whatever the other whatever you're putting first before God is going to make you hate or dislike or disapprove of the things the Bible teaches, because then that gets in the way of the morality of the Bible will get in the way of you achieving whatever you're putting before God. And that will eventually lead you to then hate God. And the same with once you do decide to follow God, there's things that you're not going to like. There's things you're going to hate. You're going to hate how cruel and unjust this world is. You're going to hate the things. Even the Bible says you'll hate the things of the world. You'll hate, you know, and God even hates. He hates sin. He hates, you know, unrighteousness. He hates lying. He hates the deception. And as Christians, you know, when you truly embrace everything that God is, you know, like the song says, everything grows dim in the light of his glory and grace. So when you turn your eyes upon Jesus, everything else grows dim, and the world just becomes, you know, you realize how dark of a place the world is. And even people who don't, you know, necessarily have God in their lives can see the darkness that exists in the world. But when you have God and you see his light, it just makes everything in the world look so much darker, and it makes you want to pursue him even more. So if you follow other things, you put other things before God, you'll eventually hate God because he's preventing you from achieving your full potential in this other area. But if you follow the things of God, you're going to hate the things of the world, because then those things of the world are preventing you from achieving your full potential in the things of God. So based on who you're serving, that's who you'll love and who you'll hate. And James is giving a warning to rich man, because the rich man, you know, people typically don't get wealthy on accident. It's typically a motivation or an ambition of theirs. It's not typically an on-accident thing, although a lot of wealth is inherited. But people who want to, you know, continue to maintain or to strive for more wealth, you know, it's usually not an accidental thing to come across more money. It's usually very intentional. And then people who are rich, that's why James is offering a warning specifically to the rich. And he goes further in depth on, you know, what's wrong about it in verse 4. Verse 4 says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. So he's saying the hire of your laborers who have reaped down your field, so people who are working in the field, then he says, which is of you kept back by fraud. So he's saying that essentially, once again, the rich man has made money his ambition, and he doesn't care if the people who are working for him are suffering or having a hard time taking care of their families or just struggling to get by day by day. He doesn't care about those things. So he's holding back as much money as he can. He's holding back as much of the wages or money as he can from them so that his profit margin can be as big as possible. And then it says, kept back by fraud. And he's saying those people then crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the tears of the Lord of Sabbath. So we see what the rich person is doing in order to maintain their wealth or to expand or even grow their wealth. They're willing to then subject other people to poverty or to unfavorable conditions and not paying them what they could be paying them and not being, the Bible has many scriptures about that God loves someone who loves to give, who's a gracious giver, who's generous, who's kind to others and those type of things. And that spirit of charity and giving of yourself and not being selfish. And now James is here rebuking a rich man for withholding profits or withholding wages for people who are working diligently for them. And he's saying those people are going to cry and the Lord will hear their cries. So, that's what the people are willing to do. But James is saying those cries don't go unheard. And the workers who are suffering in poverty, they'll cry out to God and he will hear them. And they will be judged according to how they treat their employees. So that's just the way that one of the promises that's in the Bible is that God will hear those things and those things will be judged and those things will be taken care of. The Bible says that vengeance is the Lord's, so we don't, as Christians, we don't always take things into our own hands in terms of these situations, but and saying God will hear those cries. And this is part of the problem with money is that it becomes corrupt. It becomes filthy lucre, as the Bible would say. Or you exploit people for gain. But the suffering of those people will be heard by the Lord. And that's what James is saying here. So really, no matter who you are, or you have to be careful of how you treat people. Because someone can get, if you can get a heavenly reward by helping someone or you giving someone a cup of water, in the Lord's name, then you can also be judged for mistreating those same people. So even if you're not rich, of course this chapter is specifically speaking to people who have amassed a lot of wealth, people who are, maybe taking advantage of their workers, but he's specifically talking to them in the scripture, but really it applies to all of us as believers as how we treat people and how we should operate in the world. Is that God is over all of it, and that we need to always be mindful of how we're treating people, whether or not they're rich or poor or anything else. And the thing about wealth is that, I believe it was Peter who said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto you. And he was talking to a lame man who couldn't walk. And sometimes you can go back at that scripture and think, well, what if Peter did have silver and gold, and he's the man who couldn't walk? He just, instead of, he just gave him some money and then went about his way. But he said, I don't have silver and gold, but what I have I give to you. And then that man was later able to get up and walk. Now, I can't speak to that man, but I would imagine that you couldn't put a price on him being able to walk again. I don't think there's any amount of money you could give him where he would just be like, that's okay, it's enough money for me, I don't want to walk again. But what Peter had was so much more valuable than riches or silver and gold. And he gave it to that man, and that man was able to walk. And that, to me, I believe that would probably be more valuable to that man than any amount of money that Peter could have given him. So that's the things of God versus the things of the world. The things of the world will benefit you temporarily, but the things of God will benefit you, eternally. And that's for those who were here last week, the woman of the well, when I was teaching on that story. That Jesus is talking to the woman about everlasting water, and that this water, you drink of this water, you don't thirst again. And that's what we're looking for in the Word. It's not just about, it's really about focusing in on God. and focusing on those things, because that's what's going to last. There's nothing else that's going to last on this earth but the Word of God and the riches of God. So it's not the riches of the world that may last for a while, but it's really the riches of God that will last for eternity, and it's the everlasting life. And in verse 5, "You have lived in pleasure on earth and been wanting. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." So, once again, I believe I've spoken this before, but we are the precious fruits of the earth, you know, in God's eyes. And that's what he's saying, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and had long patience for it, and that's us having to come to maturity. As a as Brother Branham will often talk about the scriptures and talking about the harvest, and there's many metaphors about the harvest and wheat and tares and all these things, but we are the fruits. We are the metaphorically we are the what God is waiting for us to develop to maturity. As if God is a farmer, he's waiting on, as the scripture said, the he had long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. So he's waiting for rain to mature the fruits. And Brother Bob had a wonderful Wednesday sermon about, you know, the whale and how you know, there'll be whales in your life. Comparing it to Jonah and the whale, where Jonah was trapped in the whale, and there'll be whales in your life. There'll be struggles in your life. There'll be times in your life where things get so dark and confusing. But eventually God is using that time to mature you, to get you to where you need to be, to become a mature Christian, that you'll be ready to take a rapture, that you'll be ready, you know, when the resurrection happens, to take a body change. And that's what God is getting you ready for. When there's wells in your life, when there's troubles in your life, he's using those moments to mature you. And that same sentiment is being aired out here in James 5, verse 7. He's saying, you know, that we are the precious fruit, and he's waiting for the rain, and he's waiting for those things to mature us, that so that we can be harvested in that way. That when he calls us up, you know, that's the harvesting. When he calls us up, we're ready to go. That's really what we need to focus on, you know, while we're here, is really being ready to leave. Of course, Brother Branham said to plant your potatoes and not to, you know, just because the rapture's coming soon doesn't mean you give up on work or school or any of these things, or pursuing what you want to pursue. But we always need to remember that our priority first and foremost is being in a spiritual condition where if God calls us in a rapture, that we're ready to go. That should always be our number one priority. Verse 8, "Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Behold, we can count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." So once again, I'm kind of going back to that whale in the rain and God waiting on the fruits. Because he's talking about the prophets are examples of suffering and affliction, and he's bringing up Job, and we know the story of Job is so much. There's so much suffering in the book of Job, and he loses pretty much everything but his life. And they're using that example to see, well, we see those that count them happy which endure. So there's going to be times in life where things get very hard, very difficult, but you have to endure, and God is building up your endurance. And honestly, it's going to hurt. It's not going to feel good. It's not going to be, you're not going to always be happy, but God is building up your endurance, you know. And Brother Branham, it's one of the most profound things I think he ever said, when someone asked him, you know, "How have you held on to religion so long?" He said, "It held on to me." And that's really, that's having such a connection with God that, you know you're his. And Brother Branham talks about that love and how the Israelites, they thought that, you know, God's love would be, they'd be just free of trials and free of, you know, tribulation and free of any problems in their life. But Brother Ram said, God's love is elective love. the fact that he had chosen them, that they were the chosen people, and that they were brought out of the out of Egypt, out of slavery and all those things, that's God's love, is elective love. So you may not always understand what you're going through, but if you understand that you're God, that you're his, when you understand that, that's what's going to give you the endurance, that he's holding on to you in those moments when you need him to. Even when you don't fully understand it, he's going to hold on to you. And happy are they that endure. You know, so just continue to press on, just one foot in front of the other, and just endure if you're going through that hard time, and pray, and don't lose hope, and don't lose that faith. In verse 12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one to another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And remember, our righteousness is not based in anything we do, but it's based in God. Remember, David said, the Lord is my salvation. You know, who shall I fear? You know, the Lord is my light. Of whom shall I be afraid? It wasn't his own, it wasn't his own. He wasn't saying, I'm such a good warrior, or I'm so strong, or I'm so mentally capable. I'm just smarter and stronger and better than all those other soldiers and all my enemies. He said, the Lord is my light, whom shall I be afraid? So it's always going back to the Lord. It's always going back to our righteousness, always has to go back to him. David said, in this war, he'll be confident. But it wasn't due to himself. It was because the Lord was his light and his salvation. That's why he was confident. In his humanity, he might have been afraid. In his humanity, you know, there's many psalms where David talks, is very open about, you know, how much he's suffering, and how hard it is for even some of his friends to turn their backs on him, and for him to be on the run, and for him to be so distressed. But the part of him knows that, you know, he's God's, that he's been elected by God, and he knows that he's going to be king. He knows God's given him a promise, and he's holding to that promise. So that's what he's looking to. He's not looking to his situation or where he is. He's really looking to what God promised him, and the fact that he is God's, and that God has elected him. And verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So it says Elias was a like man, was a man subject to like passions as we are. So, you know, and sometimes people have this, perhaps have an elevated view of prophets or the things they do, but we have to understand that prophets are a medium. They're simply, you know, people who yield themselves to God. And every member of the fivefold ministry, you know, maybe you have your favorite preacher or your favorite, you know, whoever it is in whatever area, but you have to understand that these people have yielded themselves to God. So these people are men, like passions, they have like struggles, they have, you know, they have, I mean, Brother Branham went through many struggles. You know, he lost his wife and kid. You know, he was suicidal at certain points. You know, he grew up poor. He grew up in not a very good family, but you see that God was there with him the whole time. And that's really what we need to focus on. When we focus on the lives of prophets or ministers or even people in the Bible, that these are just men. These are just people who have yielded themselves to the Spirit of Spirit. And that's, to me, is so much better than sometimes people just want to see these people as special. Like, oh, man, that was a special, you know, person. But really, God can move through anyone. You know, different people have different gifts and different callings and different roles in the body of Christ. But God can move through anyone, because Elias was a man, you know, subject to like passions as we are. And we know that earlier in James, he talks about how our lusts come from our own desires. Our lusts are not, God does not tempt us. Our lusts come from our own desires. So if Elijah is a man subject to like passions, and he also had lust, he also had, you know, think that his own desires that he had to overcome in order to be used by God in certain ways. So it wasn't just, you know, Elias was just born and he's a special man and he just does special things because that's who Elias is. But he was a man subject to like passions, just like any of us. But he was able to get himself out the way. He was able to overcome his lusts and to yield himself to God. And that we can all get in touch with God in those ways. And he talks about how he prayed for it not to rain and it didn't rain. And that's just the power of a person just getting in contact with God, is that it's just that they're able to get in contact with him. It's not anything special about the person themselves, but it's the contact with God and the yielding yourself to God and you know, letting his will overshadow yours. In verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall have a soul from death, shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. So for those who were here last week, you know, the value of the soul, once again, is being emphasized in the Bible. That if you are able to convert a sinner, it says you'll hide a multitude of sins because of how precious a human soul is to God. That bringing the soul from death into life is such a momentous event. And that's why we celebrate, you know, when people get baptized, when you see people doing better or turning their lives around or you know, they're you can see they're moving in the right direction, or you know, it's such a wonderful thing that we need to celebrate, you know, someone being born again, because those things are eternal benefit. You know, we celebrate birthdays every year, you know, and you know, those are good, but you know, for someone to be born again, that's such a greater thing than being born naturally, because you know, we're all born in sin, shaped in iniquity the first time, but the second birth, the new birth, once you're born again, that's a much larger cause for celebration because of how valuable your soul is, and that the fact that your soul has been turned from death into life. And just to recognize that value and to recognize, you know, what is within all of us, and to recognize that we need to turn our lives around and submit ourselves to Christ. So God bless you, dismissed.